There is no other name but Jesus. There is no other name but Jesus. And then we also sung that we don't have to be afraid. We don't have to live by fear. We're not governed by fear because we know that our sins have been forgiven. And we know that because of what we celebrate in this Christmas season, that Jesus came, that Jesus was with us, that God himself came as a man and was with us as closely as he could possibly be. And then he got even closer by indwelling us and making us his temple, each of us individually and then corporately, by filling us with his Spirit. After he left as a human and ascended to heaven, he then came in spirit so that he could get even closer to us than he came as a man. And the whole point is that God is with us, and therefore we don't have to fear, and therefore his name is above every name. And all of the things that we sung this morning, we can remember those things in our mind this morning in the Christmas season. And so I'm excited to chat with you this morning as we think through today the Christmas story. About a year ago, I did a sermon on the Christmas story, or the story of Jesus, the birth of Jesus, and the Gospels. And we talked about the reality of it at that time and how nitty-gritty and tough it was. And we talked about what it was like for Mary and Joseph, and maybe it wasn't all so silent as we sing about, and how it would have been a really tough season. We look at it now, we go, wow, that's nice and pretty. It's very kind of anesthetized for Christmas, but how it was probably a very intense season. It was a big faith step for Mary. And we'll talk about that a little bit today. But today I want to take a totally different angle, and I think you're going to really enjoy it and walk out of here with a deepened faith in the Lord. A deepened faith in his word and his promises. And that's my hope today, is as we think about Christmas, we think about the story of Jesus' birth, we're going to see some things out of Scripture today in the way that it's actually told in the Bible, the way that we don't necessarily think about it sometimes, that will lead us to knowing God is faithful and true in our life today. But by looking at some of the promises, and I'll talk about that in just a minute. And so just bear with me. I think it's going to be a really exciting time for us to look at these things and be amazed by the way in which God has led us. Father, we ask you to give us your revelation today. I plead the blood of Jesus over each of our minds and our hearts, from the youngest to the oldest. We give you control and only you. We invite your Spirit to guide us. And Lord, we command anything that's not of you to be gone by your authority and by your power. And we ask for your revelation today, that we would see you clearly in every moment. We pray this in your name. Amen. So, you know, when I think about today and you look around the world, there's not a lot of things that we can trust in. I'm going to switch this over, I think. Hopefully this works. If it doesn't, I'm going to need y'all's help, because I will definitely... Okay, good. Awesome. We're there. So that's the... We think about the things that we can trust in today, and there's so many things that we can't in our day and age. We think about politicians on both sides of the aisle, right? Republican, Democrat, in the middle, independent. And even in this season of shifting and shaking of the earth, you know, we can think of all different people on both sides that have shown us that we can't trust them in different ways, right? Very difficult to trust them. Even in our own house, we saw in the Texas house here in Texas, we saw, you know, everything from the Republican Speaker of the House to take on to go through all this stuff that they did there, to the Democrat assistant Speaker of the House, or the pro tem there, to do things all the way to the Washington D.C. All different kinds of things in which we see politicians potentially lying, or our own leaders not telling the truth. All kinds of things in their families. We know that our leaders are not fully trustworthy, no matter what their party is. It feels that way to us. The media. When you think about the media, and often we can't think of ways, and we don't know who to trust in a day and age where there's more information than ever before. We know less, it feels like. We don't know what's true information and what's not true information. And even those who propose to be fact checkers, think about Facebook or other social media, where sometimes things that are actual facts are then questioned as if they are not. Certain things like Elon Musk, I saw this on Twitter just this week, kind of since he's sort of pseudo close to Bastrop, right? I noticed he posted on Twitter this week something about how he had done spell check in Word, and he'd used the word insane in a sentence. And it spit back to him, the Microsoft Word, via the internet. It said, the use of this word might connotate, a wrongful understanding of mental state. And it's something along those lines. I didn't do it exactly justice because it was actually more intense than that. But it basically was saying that because he used the word insane, he might. It's more than likely that he didn't know what he was talking about, and that was, you know, you couldn't really qualify even what the word insane meant, because you might be discriminating in one way or form of what actually was right or wrong. So my point being that even the fact checkers that so supposedly check the media or the politicians, we often can't even check those. And even the spell check in our Microsoft Word processor sometimes will lead us astray these days, because we're all looking for a source of truth. And in the midst of a time when we have a hard time knowing what to trust or who to trust, I want to remind you that as you think about Christmas, as you think about Jesus or God himself entering the world as a man, whom we know as Jesus today, and that is the Christmas story. And you think about that as we go around Bastrop and other places and we think about the story of Jesus being born. I want you to remember this, that God's word is trustworthy, that his word is trustworthy, and you can count on his word. And I believe that by the end of the day today, every time you think of the Christmas story, you will think about how God's word is trustworthy. And I mean God's word in the sense of his written word that we're going to be delving into today, the Bible, but I also mean God's spoken word into your life, and even as we look into Mary's life and Joseph's life and other people in this story, how God's word, his spoken word to them, his revelatory word was also faithful and true. And we're going to even look into the past and go and see how God's word throughout the Old Testament was true to predict that Jesus was not just another religious figure, was not just another good idea or moral leader or earthly prophet, but that he literally was the Son of God, the Messiah, the Savior of the Jews and the Gentiles and the world, and will bring heaven to earth one day. And so we're going to see how the prophecies point to this one unique human God incarnate. And so as a result of that, you'll see how God is trustworthy. And we look at the Christmas story, I want you to be thinking about how that happens. You see, God fulfilled his word to Mary in this story. He also fulfills his words through this story to the world. So at the same time as he is fulfilling the story, his promise to Mary, this woman 2,000 years ago, a Jewish woman in the nation of Israel, insignificant teenage girl, he's fulfilling his promises to her, insignificant in the sense that the world around her would not have seen her as significant. She wasn't particularly of any stature that we know of. She was young. She was a woman in a culture that may not have lifted that up in any way, maybe pushed women down a bit. But the point being is that she was not the person you would think that God would make these kinds of promises to that we're about to find out about. But he was fulfilling his promises to her, this teenage girl, to Joseph, this other guy, and then also to other people in this story. But at the same time, God is so powerful that he's at the same time bringing promises to bear that he's fulfilling from hundreds, if not thousands, of years earlier. And we can see that he's doing these things simultaneous in the Christmas story. So let's look a little deeper into that this morning. You know, you look at this, it is a very messy story, right? You look at what's going on with Mary and Joseph. Mary receives a word from the angel in Luke chapter 1 that visits her, and so does Joseph. Especially in Matthew, we see how Joseph was visited by an angel, and the angel speaks to them and says to Mary, you are going to have a child, even though you're a virgin, and you're not married, but you're going to have miraculously a child is going to be put in your womb, and that child is going to be literally Emmanuel, God is with us, the Son of God. And we see how Mary responds in just a minute, and we'll read that, but in the midst of all of that, God tells her that he's literally going to come to earth through a miraculous birth, and she probably did not have any of these pictures in her mind when God predicted that to her. She didn't have a donkey ride quite a ways through some mountains and hills, a long 9 or 10 day ride to Bethlehem from her hometown. She there in Nazareth. She didn't probably have this idea of being a mom so soon before she was even married. She didn't probably have an idea of giving birth in a barn with animals surrounding her, having to sweep manure off the ground or clean out a trough so that you could put literally the King of Heaven and God himself in that trough. I can imagine that was not in her mind. She probably thought that it would at least be able to find some room at the inn once they got there, or some room in somewhere that wasn't a barn, that God could at least provide that. And we see that in the midst of all of that, though, God was fulfilling promises to her and being faithful to her, and he was fulfilling promises to the whole earth. And we'll look at that in the midst of the nitty-gritty there. If you want to look at the sermon notes today, which you might want to, you can scan that. It'll take you straight to the sermon notes online. And if you don't, if you already have that, you can find it under You Can Count on God's Word Today. And so I want you to look really quick at y'all are scanning it. There you go. Luke chapter 1, verses 34 through 38. So the angel comes to Mary, and then tells Mary that you're going to have this baby, that this baby is going to be literally God incarnate, God coming to earth in the form of a man, and God's going to enter through your womb, Mary. And Mary, of course, says, because she knows she's not married, she knows that she's not done anything in any way that would cause her to be pregnant, so she's never seen a woman just have a supernatural concepted baby inside her. So Mary asks back to the angel, how will this be? In verse 34 of Luke chapter 1. And Mary says, since I'm a virgin. And the angel answered, the Holy Spirit will come on you and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. And by the way, he says in verse 36, your relative Elizabeth is going to have a child. And then in verse 37, the angel says, no word from God will ever fail. That's a key word. And this angel, by the way, it'll come in later, is the angel Gabriel. Gabriel's been around before. We'll see that many hundreds of years earlier. But essentially, he says to her, no word from God will ever fail. And then Mary responds, I am the Lord's servant. May your word be fulfilled. And the use of the word there, many times here and other places in the scripture, in this passage, is very important. And so then the angel left her. Now, if you look and you contrast that with Zechariah's question. See, Zechariah is the husband of Elizabeth, who is Mary's relative, and Zechariah also gets a visit from an angel, and that angel says to Zechariah, you're going to have a kid in your old age, and that kid is going to prophesy the coming of the Son of God, and that kid ends up being John the Baptist. But Zechariah responds differently, and we can't get into too much into depth, but he responds a little differently in Luke chapter 1, verse 18. If you look a little further up in there, and he says, how can I be sure of this? It's a different response than Mary's response. Mary's response is, how's this going to happen? And you can see from the way the angel she responds to the angel even further, a little bit later in verse 38, I'm the Lord's servant, may your word be fulfilled. Now Zechariah says, how can I be sure of this? How can this really even happen? He's questioning whether this really is going to happen. Mary asks, yeah, it's going to happen. Just tell me how, because tell me what I need to expect, right? She's not questioning whether it's going to happen. She's really questioning how on earth is it going to happen and what ways does she need to be prepared for? Zechariah says, how can I even be sure what you're saying is true? He's questioning whether God's promise is going to come true, whether God's words are really God's words, or whether God can actually fulfill what he says. In the case of Zechariah, it's because he's old and he doesn't have any idea how his son could, how he could have a kid. And if you look then, look in Luke chapter 1, verse 45, and you keep going down, Elizabeth, who is Zechariah's husband, after Mary comes and visits her and they're talking, and Elizabeth says something very interesting. She says to Mary, blessed is she who has believed that the Lord would fulfill his promises to her. And I'm looking down here in verse 45. Yeah, blessed is. And so in another verse, another translation, it says, blessed is she who believed that there would be a fulfillment of what was spoken to her by the Lord. That's the New American Standard. It's a little bit different, but it's the same idea that Mary is blessed because she believed what God said would happen. And her own husband, Elizabeth's own husband, had to see it happen before he believed it. And that's different because Mary responds with this faith of how will this be? And so I want us to think about that God spoke his word, and when God speaks his word, the angel Gabriel made it clear, and Mary made it clear, that what God says will happen. And that was in the immediate context of Mary's life, and Elizabeth's life, and Zechariah's life, and Joseph's life. That what God said will happen, no matter how crazy, no matter how intense, no matter how different it may seem. In the midst of this, God's word is still going to come true. That sometimes it doesn't happen the way we think, but God is still in the midst of it. And in this case, literally, God was in the midst of it, physically. So if that is true, we can know that God was faithful to Mary, and he will be faithful to us as well when we go through things that don't seem like, okay, how is this going to happen, Lord? Are you still here? Is your word still true? And Mary found out and continued to be pressing forward and knowing that God's word was true. And how do we know this? Well, I want you to understand that not only was God's word true to Mary, because yes, she did have a son. Yes, it did come supernaturally. Joseph was provided for. And even as they, if you read in the story in the book of Matthew, Matthew emphasizes how a king came against them, King Herod, and that king killed all the children within about 2 years of age. And tried to kill them all in the vicinity of Bethlehem, so that because he had found out there was a prophecy, and we'll talk about this in a minute, that Jesus was going to come, and he was trying to kill this new potential king. And so, in the midst of this murderous Herod, which we know he was a horrific murderous individual, you know that just historically. But as he's killing off all these young kids. And the Magi are involved in that. We'll talk about that in a minute. But basically, as he's doing that, God provides a way for Mary and Joseph to escape. Not only was he faithful in delivering Jesus and Mary being supernaturally given a child, which was amazing, but in addition to that, when a king who was way more powerful than these two teenagers, essentially, or one teenager and a little bit older guy, Joseph and Mary, when the king comes against them with all of his power and tries to kill off people, they are able to get to Egypt. And he gives them a revelation through an angel to go to Egypt. And now, how do they get there? Well, if you ever think about these wise men from the East coming to give gifts to Jesus and Mary, Joseph and Mary, those gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh were quite expensive. So the very gifts given at Jesus' birth that might have been like, why are they giving us these things? What's the point here? What's up? Well, they actually weren't given at Jesus' birth, but at the time that they came, when those gifts are given, those gifts end up being some of the provision that allows them to travel and live in Egypt while Herod is murdering children, and before they can return a little bit later when Herod dies. And so trying to fast forward through that a little bit too fast, but just to say that God provided for them. But not only was God providing for Mary, God, if we look through Scripture and we look through this story, through the book of Luke and through the book of Matthew especially, we see how God is reminding us that he was fulfilling prophecy and predictions and completing his word, if you will, being true to his word that was predicted all throughout the Old Testament. So not only was he fulfilling what was going on in Mary's life and fulfilling the promises that he had made to Mary, but he was actually also fulfilling promises that he had made to the nation of Israel and to the whole world through prophets hundreds of years before Jesus' birth. So he's doing this all at one time. So let's look at that. Briefly, Malachi chapter 3, verse 1 is where John the Baptist is prophesied or predicted. So John the Baptist is this guy that shows up before Jesus' public ministry that's essentially a cousin of Jesus, and he ends up having this sort of a revival and awakening in Israel of people coming in to know God and repenting of their sin and being baptized in the Jordan. But he's predicted in Malachi chapter 3, verse 1, I will send my messenger who will prepare the way before me, and suddenly the Lord whom you are seeking will come into his temple, and the messenger of the covenant whom you desire will come. And right there, it's not only predicting that there will be this way maker, but the Lord himself will enter his temple. And that was Jesus walking into the temple. And so Jesus and John the Baptist are prophesied in Malachi 3:1. And Malachi chapter 4, verses 5 through 6, this again is in the Old Testament, long before Jesus came along. He says, see, I'll send the prophet Elijah to you before that great and dreadful day of the Lord comes. He will turn the hearts of the parents to their children and the hearts of the children to their parents, or I will strike the land with total destruction. And I can't get into all of these too detail, but I would say that he says here he's going to send this prophet Elijah. And if you look, when Jesus' public ministry is going on, the disciples and Jesus discuss this. And Jesus says, who do some say I am? And he talks about it. And there's other conversations about this passage. But also in Luke chapter 1, verses 16 through 17, is where you see this actual exact prophecy put into Luke chapter 1. So you can see in Luke 16, verses 17 there, it says the same thing. He will bring back the people of Israel to the Lord your God. He will go before the Lord in spirit and power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the parents to their children. And if you look at that passage, Luke 1, 16 through 17, is the prediction that the angel is telling Zechariah about his son, John the Baptist. So the angel Gabriel points back to this prophecy from Malachi that we just read when he appears in the New Testament to Zechariah. And so we see that John the Baptist is prophesied there in the Old Testament, and then it's brought up in Luke chapter 1 here again. Also in Matthew chapter 11, verses 7 through 15, John's disciples start to address Jesus, and Jesus begins to speak to the crowd, and he says, what did you go out in the wilderness to see? A reed swayed by the wind? If not, then what did you go out to see? A man dressed in fine clothes? No, that's not. Fine clothes belong in king's palaces. Then what did you go to see? Yes, a prophet. And I'll tell you more than a prophet, because this is about the one whom it is written, I will send my messenger ahead of you. So Jesus refers to this passage in Malachi as well. And the Bible is reminding us that God was being faithful to what he predicted through a prophet that came long before Jesus ever came. And then if you look here, another prophecy. And that is in Isaiah chapter 7, verse 14. There's a prediction that this Messiah, this Savior of Israel, this Savior of the world would be born of a virgin. That it would be an immaculate way that this child would be born, and that it would be a baby boy that would come, that this Messiah would come in the form of a human, and that it would be God with us, this idea of Emmanuel, God with us. Emmanuel means God with us. This idea comes from Isaiah. Many long time before Jesus ever came on the scene, it says, therefore, the Lord himself will give you a sign. This virgin will conceive and give birth to a son and will call him Emmanuel. So Isaiah, in the time of the prophet Isaiah, he is predicting that God himself will come through some sort of a virgin and will come and be God with us, that this woman will give birth to a son with supernaturally. And through that supernatural process, that we will call him God is with us. Isaiah chapter 9, verse 1 and verse 6 through 7 reminds us also that, actually, let me go back to this. On Matthew 1, chapter 22, Matthew points to this prophecy from Isaiah. So if you look at Matthew 1, verse 22, you'll see it says, all this took place to fulfill what the Lord had said through the prophet. The virgin will conceive and give us birth to a son. And so you see this predicted in the Matthew story of Christmas as well. Also, Isaiah chapter 9, verses 1 and 6 through 7, it says that this Messiah would come from the lineage of David. He would be a forever ruling son. So not only would he come from David's lineage, but he would also rule forever, which doesn't really make sense if you're predicting some sort of an earthly ruler, but this ruler somehow will dominate and rule forever. And then it says that he will also come from Galilee, all things that Jesus fulfilled. Because Jesus is still alive today, he resurrected from the dead, he is ruling presently in heaven, and he will return to earth to bring that reign to earth completely, where every knee will bow and every tongue will confess when the world ends, the Bible tells us. So Jesus will fulfill this. He has already fulfilled much of this. And we can see that this was predicted in Isaiah chapter 9, verses 6 through 7 and verse 1. And if you look in verse 1, it says, nevertheless, there'll be no more gloom for those who were in distress. In the past, he humbled the land of Zebulun and Naphtali, but in the future, he will honor Galilee, though by the way of the sea beyond Jordan. In fact, Jesus' sort of home base was on Capernaum, which is a little town on the edge of the Sea of Galilee, on the north side of the Sea of Galilee. And of course, that's in the region of Galilee, and it's a fulfillment of this prophecy, not only mentioning that he also grew up in Nazareth as well. So if we look forward to this, you can see that this was all predicted in Isaiah chapter 9. But in addition to that, Jeremiah, where are we at here? Did I put this up? Yeah, Jeremiah 33 also reminds us this. So the prophet Jeremiah in his time, which was the time of when Babylon was coming to take over Israel. And Jeremiah predicts, for this is what the Lord said, David will never fail to have a man sit on the throne of Israel. That's an interesting thing to predict if you're also the prophet saying that right now the world's most popular, world's most powerful nation, Babylon, is about to come and take over your nation. So if you're saying, look, we're about to be destroyed by a foreign nation, but at the same time you're saying King David will never fail to have a person on their throne, it's an interesting prophecy, right? There's no way you could potentially know this. He says, well, no, also the Levitical priest will never fail to have a man stand before me continually to offer burnt offerings. What is he talking about there? Well, there's a lot there that we can't get into fully today, but just to simply say, Jesus was a fulfillment of this. That when Jesus came, he came from the lineage of David. And when you look at the story in Luke and in Matthew, you see this his lineage of Joseph and Mary, and you see the lineage of Jesus included the lineage of David. So he was a fulfillment of being from David, but he's also a fulfillment of being a Levitical priest. And it says now that because of Jesus' death and his resurrection later on in the New Testament, we are priests and we have been cleansed and we can walk, like it says in the book of Hebrews, as priests before God. We can walk not just something that some holy person does, but all of us are holy and we're fully priests. And so we are the fulfillment, Christians are the fulfillment of the Levitical priest never failing to have a person standing before the Lord, and that continues into eternity. So Jeremiah predicted Jesus as David's lineage. He predicted that he would be from Galilee, Isaiah did. And then Jeremiah continues that, saying that it'll be of David's lineage and that he would be forever ruling. And if you look at that in Luke chapter 1, verses 31 through 33, Luke points to these prophecies. So if you look at that passage in Luke, verses 31 through 33, you'll see it says, you'll conceive and give birth to a son. He's talking to Mary. And you will call him Jesus, and he'll be great. He'll be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord will give him his throne of the father David. And he will reign over Jacob's descendants forever. His kingdom will never end. So again, when Gabriel shows up to talk to Mary, he is pointing back to this prophecy of Isaiah and this prophecy of Jeremiah. So as we go through this Christmas story, you keep seeing the angel or other people in the story referring back to prophecies that had occurred hundreds of years before that now God was fulfilling in this moment with Jesus. There's no way that these things could have been connected in this way perfectly by any man. It was God stepping outside of history because he doesn't exist in history and orchestrating history to go in the direction that he desires and prophesying of what he was going to do and predicting it and giving his word and his promises hundreds, if not thousands of years before, depending on which one you're referring to, predicting that Jesus, that God himself would enter into the earth. And in this story in the Matthew and in the story of Luke, you have continual pointing back to these prophecies, these words of God in the Old Testament, in the midst of Mary listening to God's word and following God's word and saying, God, you will do what you say. In the midst of that story of Mary exalting God and saying, yes, I believe it because you said it, God is making a point to us in the Christmas story, not just of what is going on, but he's pointing back to what was predicted before and what he said before and showing that he is fulfilling it. So because we think of the Christmas story and these things that God is fulfilling, we can remember that when God says he will do, even when he predicts it way ahead of time, we know that this will happen. Even the Bethlehem massacre was predicted in Jeremiah chapter 31, verses 15 and 33 through 34. You see a prediction of the Bethlehem massacre where all these kids are killed 2 years and under. And then we find in that same passage in Luke chapter I've got to go to the next sheet here. And Matthew chapter 2, verses 16 through 17, it says, when Herod realized that he'd been outwitted by these wise men or magi, he was furious, and he gave orders to kill all the boys in Bethlehem and its vicinity. Then what was said through the prophet Jeremiah was fulfilled. So in the book of Matthew, he's referring back to this prophecy in Jeremiah. So when Jeremiah was sitting there thinking about Babylon taking over Israel and the Israelites being exiled, he's predicting what's going to happen way into the future in Bethlehem and with a king that Jeremiah is never going to see. But he predicts things and says things that he doesn't even understand when he's writing them out here fully what they might mean. You see the same thing in David when Daniel. When Daniel predicts things, we'll get to in a minute. Oftentimes, these prophets are predicting things that they didn't even understand what God was fully calling them to write down. Some of these complex prophecies are so complex that God is actually fulfilling something in the day of Jeremiah at the same time as he's predicting what's going to happen in the day of Jesus. God can do all things, and he can work his word to fulfill not only in the present moment, but in the moments to come. So we know that when God speaks, he will fulfill it. In Isaiah chapter 42, verses 6 through 7, you see that a light for the Gentiles was prophesied, meaning that Jesus, or this Messiah, would be not just a light for the Jews, but somehow, because of the Messiah's coming, because of God entering and being Emmanuel, God with us, and coming through a virgin, that somehow that would result in not just Jewish people knowing God, but Gentiles across the whole world would know God. That's a prophecy of the Old Testament. The Old Testament actually predicts that somehow this Jewish Messiah or anointed one would cause the salvation to flood the whole earth. That's also an unusual prediction if you're way back in the days of the earlier Israelites in your Isaiah, but he says it, I, the Lord, have called you in righteousness. I will take hold of your hand. I will keep you and make you a covenant for the people and a light for the Gentiles, to open the eyes that are blind, to free captives from prison, and to release from the dungeon those who sit in darkness. What's interesting on this one is not only does this one show up in the birth story of Jesus, as we can obviously see, because you'll see in a minute where they refer to him being a light of the Gentiles, but also Jesus himself reads this. When he's an adult, he goes into the temple or to the synagogue, and they ask him to read. And remarkably, he opens up to Isaiah 42, and he points to this story, this prophecy, and he reads it. And so even God himself was making a point as a human to highlight this passage. But in Luke chapter 2, verses 30 through 32, Luke points to Isaiah's prophecies because he talks about this guy named Simeon who's at the temple. And after Jesus is born and becomes a younger kid, he goes to the temple with his parents and they run into this guy named Simeon who's a prophet at the temple. And Simeon says, I can now die because you have fulfilled your word to me, God. I have seen the anointed one. And he then quotes this passage and says that he's a light for the Gentiles. If you read that passage, Luke 2, 30 through 32, he says, my eyes have seen your salvation, for which you have prepared in the sight of all nations, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and the glory of your people Israel. This guy's hanging out in the temple, and he quotes this. Jesus quotes this. All throughout Matthew and Luke, the Christmas story is telling us that God prepared the way through his word hundreds of years before Jesus entered the earth. Gentiles would know Jesus. He would be born of a virgin. Bethlehem massacre. He'd be of the lineage of David. And on and on and on, God has predicted this moment. He's not just some other religious option like Buddha or Muhammad or some great leader of religious thoughts. He is completely unique and predicted in a way that no other religious leader was. And it fits together so much so that these prophecies are not just predicting him, but they are also predicting what Mary sees them in her midst, where God is predicting what's going to happen in her life in the immediacy of the year, the 9 months from the time that she is told that she's going to get pregnant, and then when she actually gives birth. So God is able to fulfill backwards and forward and link everything together with perfect precision. And that's what we should remember when we think about Christmas. That God is in charge of all that. You know, this light for a Gentile, it gets even crazier. In Isaiah 49, 6, he says, is it too small a thing for my servant to restore the tribes of Jacob and bring back from those of Israel that I have kept? I will make you a light for the Gentiles, that my salvation to reach to the ends of the earth. Okay, this is in Isaiah. And Jeremiah, remember, is before this predicting that Babylon's going to come and take over Israel and the Israelites are going to be scattered. But also Isaiah and Jeremiah both predict that after that happens, Israelites will be regathered. And Isaiah even links that regathering into this light spreading to the Gentiles. My friends, we are living this prophecy today. Isaiah is really pointing to 1946 or so, right? When Israel becomes a nation again. And since then, we live, and I explained to y'all in a former sermon about how you just look statistically where Jews were spread across the earth in our day and age, and now they have been ingathered in significant amounts, so that about 40% of the world's Jewish population now lives in Israel itself, where they didn't before the time right after the World War II. So after World War II, you see this ingathering of Israelites, Jewish people from all over the world back to Israel. But while they were out across the world for 2,000 years, there's these people called Gentiles, most of us in this room, who come to know Jesus because he is a light to the Gentiles. So Isaiah and Jeremiah are not only predicting he'd be a light to the Gentiles, but there would be a regathering of Israel in our day and age that we're experiencing. And all of this has come to pass. And it's being told 2,000 years ago to Mary and to Simeon and to all of these people. God is, he's knowing about, they're talking about World War II. They're talking about something that's going to happen in our lifetime. Mary and Joseph's story should dig close to you at this moment, because you are a Gentile. And because you probably have read about World War II, or you were alive during World War II, or maybe shortly thereafter. My point is, you're living this prophecy that Mary and Joseph thought about when their son was born, that Isaiah and Jeremiah linked together with the light for the Gentiles prophecy of Jesus. Pretty crazy when you think about it. Micah chapter 5, verses 2, it says that this Messiah would be born in Bethlehem, right? And in fact, it is, you know, these wise men, it says, that come from the east. Why do they come from the east? You ever thought about that? Because they're coming out of Persia and Babylon's former kingdoms. So when the Israelites, hundreds of years before, were exiled during the prophecies of Jeremiah, and they're exiled into Babylon and then later into Persia, right? They carried this book called the Old Testament, we call the Bible, right, into these countries. So that the Persians, the people from the east, are still reading these prophecies in the day of Jesus later, when you know, time has passed, and they're reading them, looking for the prophecies that the Jews brought to them, because they were spread out. Because he was going to be a light for who? And then the Gentiles show up again for the first ones. Before we show up, the Magi from the east come, and they quote Micah's prophecy, because they're reading the Old Testament, because the Jews were scattered there, and the Bible was taken there. And God worked it all out so that these guys show up. And they say, and Herod says, how do you know? And they say, well, the Old Testament says so. Well, you know, I think it probably came out like that because they're thinking, you're the Jews. Well, how do we know? Because we've been studying your scripture, God's promises. So we traveled all the way from the east because we know there's this prediction of a ruling king of the universe that's supposed to show up here. We think that's pretty important. We're looking for him. Translation. That's why they did it. They didn't just magically think that. They were reading the prophecies of the Old Testament, and these Gentiles show up with gifts for the Jewish king that's going to rule not just Jerusalem. They understand it. The predictions are he's going to rule the earth. Now, they may not have understood what that really meant. They didn't, may not, and the Jews themselves misunderstood. They thought he was going to be an earthly king. But they knew something earth-shaking was about to happen, and they wanted to be a part of it. And they show up in Jerusalem to figure out where this kid is. Because they're reading the Old Testament, the Bible. Hosea predicts that this Messiah will come out of Egypt. Wait a second, I thought he was born in Bethlehem. How does he get to Egypt? Well, because Herod decides, in response to these Gentiles, that he's going to try to kill them off. And so what does God do? He sends Gabriel. Gabriel goes down and says, Mary and Joseph, you guys got to run. Run to Egypt. And then it says, if you look in the story, Hosea's prophecy is fulfilled, and it actually quotes Hosea. And it says, because they went to Egypt and he came back out of Egypt, it was to fulfill what Hosea prophesied. And it goes on and on. And what Jeremiah prophesied and what Isaiah prophesied and what Micah prophesied. When you read the Matthew and the Luke story, you will see these prophecies all woven through it. So when it says that Mary believed God's word, it was done according to her. And that was what she was blessed by. God is making a micro story, and then he makes a macro point by weaving prophecies hundreds of years old into the very story. He's saying, I'm fulfilling what needs to happen in Mary's life, and I'm also fulfilling like tons of other prophets through hundreds of years across the world, and I'm not even done yet. In World War II, I'm going to do something that they don't even know about today. Mary's in a little barn, and Hitler's not even around yet, right? And here's what happens, right? And so this is all going on in the middle of it. So what are our takeaways? If we think about all these Amazing things. Well, let me just give you one more. Forget just Jesus' birth. The Bible doesn't stop there in the Old Testament prophecies. But the Old Testament prophecies in Isaiah also prophesies sort of the future of what happens with Jesus. Isaiah 53 predicts Jesus' crucifixion and atonement for our sins. It talks about how he'll be broken, how he'll be an atonement, not just a death, but he'll actually cleanse people of their sins. So when you think about all these together, they don't even make sense unless you're thinking about Jesus. Gentiles, Egypt, what the heck? Like, he's going to rule over and David's kingdom is going to be extended, but Jeremiah is also saying the Babylonians are coming. None of it makes sense unless Jesus is who he said he was. And how on earth will this reign forever? Because Jesus says he's not just coming the first time, he's going to come back. And at that point, he's saying it's over and I'm going to show you my ruling, reigning authority. Right? And so it's going to happen, not only what already happened, but his prophecies in the future will come true as well, which leads me to this point. This is so interesting. Daniel chapter 25. So Daniel's been through the lion's den. He's dealt with a bunch of different Persian and Babylonian king sort of folks in that area. He's been through multiple reigns, but God keeps giving him favor. He gets these visions in the second half of the book of Daniel. Can't get into all of them. I won't even get into them very much because we don't have the time. But just to say, in Daniel chapter 9, verse 25, Daniel begins to prophesy based on what? Guess what? The angel Gabriel told him. Gabriel comes to Mary, and when he's telling Mary, you're going to have a son. And Mary says, show me how it's going to be done. Gabriel's thinking back to when he came and visited Daniel hundreds of years earlier and told Daniel exactly when Jesus would die. And God is weaving these stories together because in Daniel chapter 25, Daniel literally predicts almost to right to the day, actually. I can't get into the math right now, but if you want to ask me later, to the day when Jesus dies. And in fact, it's so precise that if you use the Gregorian calendar, it's off by a few years, but if you actually use the Jewish Hebraic calendar, it fits. So you know it wasn't even written later. It was written with God's perspective of the Jewish calendar on there. But if you look at it, it says that there will be X number of years, 483 years, from the time the word goes out to restore and rebuild Jerusalem until the time the anointed one, the ruler, comes. And when you figure that out and convert it from not using our Gregorian calendars, but use the Jewish calendar, and you look at the time of when the king of Persia, Artaxerxes, tells Nehemiah to go rebuild the wall in Jerusalem. And Jerusalem itself, it says they went to go rebuild Jerusalem as well in Nehemiah. So when they go to rebuild, from that time to the day that Jesus ends up getting crucified, ends up being, if you convert it into Jewish years, right at 483. And in fact, our people have even gone through it down to the day where they look at the month of Nisan when the Passover was occurring and when the decree from Artaxerxes came and when it probably, and they can figure it down to it's literally the day. And Daniel's prophesying this. And it's so accurate and so clear that those who don't believe in God will say Daniel had to have been written later. There is no way that he could have known this. It's true because God sent Gabriel to say, my word is... you know it will happen. And he says to Daniel, predict this, prophesy this. And then when he comes to Mary, and he's saying to Mary, guess what? Time is now for this to begin to happen. And Gabriel's thinking back to that time. You know he had to be. So how do we know all this? What is that transition? We think about how God is weaving all these things together. We take away the Bible is incredibly unique and is the written word of the creator of the universe. It's not just a religious text. The word of the Lord, this is the written word of the Lord. And through it, God has been revealing himself and showing us that what he has said in the past has come to pass. And so we know that what's going to happen in the future that he says will also come to pass. The Bible is not just some one of many options of good books out there or religious teachings, but it is incredibly unique. Because of the amount of predictions, just in the Christmas story, just in Jesus' entry to earth, that came true in that moment. So when you think about the Christmas story, I want you to think about Mary's word about, God, if you said it, it will happen. And we know that the Bible is incredibly unique. Secondly, oops, where'd it go here? Okay, well, can somebody push it forward back there? One space forward? It's weird. Maybe I'll turn it off and on again. OK, Can y'all just push the arrow key? There you go. So, hold on, just one forward, one, okay? There you go. So, secondly, what does that mean then? If the Bible's incredibly unique, you can trust God's promises and his words to you. When Mary said, I'm going to trust you. If you say it, it's going to happen. And she gets honored for that. And Elizabeth points that out to her, and Simeon points it out to her. And it's all about God's word coming, being faithful and coming true. You know that today, even also when we think about God fulfilling it, not just in Mary's life, but also in the Old Testament, you can trust God's promises and his words to you. Amen. You can. Because you can see what God did to Mary and what God did with Mary and Joseph. And you can also see what he did hundreds of years earlier through various prophets, Micah and Jeremiah and Isaiah and all of those. And what does that mean? That means he is who he says he is. And we read about in the scripture that he is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, that above him there is no other, that there are not many religious options, that Jesus says he is the way, the truth, and the life, and that no one comes to the Father but by him, and that one day he would be killed and he would rise again, and that he did, and that he is our Savior, and that there is no other way to God the Father but through him. And that we can be cleansed 100% and we can walk righteously before God because of what God did for us and not what we are trying to do for God. He is who he says he is. You can also trust knowing that you are who he says you are. That if you have embraced Christ and invited him to forgive you, then you can trust. Because of the other things he said that we know are true from history, that he says that you are forgiven. You are cleansed, that you're made righteous, that you will one day rule with God in heaven. And it says the angels are even amazed by these things because God has cleansed you and he gives us the power to walk around. And as Mark was saying, literally remove aloneness from other people by introducing them to the King of Kings. That we are literally ambassadors of God. That God was with Mary and God is Emmanuel and he is with us. Now, through Mary was Jesus coming in the form of a man, and then he was killed and resurrected. And when he came back, he said, I'm going to heaven, but don't worry, I'm not leaving you alone. I'm sending you my spirit, God said, so that my spirit can dwell in you. So when Jesus left, he didn't just say, here's a rule book, hope it works out for you. He said, no, I'm going to get even deeper. I'm going to get even more with you than I am right now as a person. In fact, it's good that I go away so that I can get even closer. And God says, I'm going to enter into you by my spirit, and my spirit will dwell with you. So the Bible tells us that if you have embraced Christ, that now God's spirit fills you, and you become a temple, holy and cleansing. And just as Jesus walked around in the temple, and Jesus spoke God's words, you are now the temple, and God dwells within you. So you are who he says you are. He is who he says he is as a result. And you know that he will always do what he says he will do. And that's what Mary was thinking of in those moments and the promises of the Messiah and God saying, you are going to give birth to the anointed one. And Mary says, she says, how is this going to happen? Zechariah says, is this going to happen? We want to be like Mary, knowing that he will do what he says he will do because he has done it and been faithful in the past and woven crazy stories together that we could never even ask for or imagine or explain outside of supernatural influence. So obedience is rooted in faith that these three things above are true. You can trust him for the future based on his faithfulness in the past. So when you think of the Christmas story and how God is with Mary and how God was with these prophets and spoke into the Israelites, into the Gentiles for hundreds of years before, you can trust him for what you don't know because of what he has spoken about and faithfully fulfilled. Without any exception, that when God says he will do something, when God says it will happen this way, when God says I am this or you are this, that doesn't change. That's right. God is consistent. He never breaks a promise. Think of the best person you can think of on earth, whoever that is, that's just amazingly trustworthy. He's a million times better. And he actually is hundreds of years and has no beginning or no ending, so he can complete promises that even people on earth who may have the best intentions can't complete, because he not only is faithful and true, but he has the power and authority and supernatural never-endingness to do it, to weave together nations and countries and hundreds of years and millennia into ushering in the kingdom of God. So when he tells you something, you know that it's faithful and will complete it. So when you think of the Christmas story,
It stopped again. Can we go? There we go. Can we go to the next one? When you think it's the last slide here, I'm not sure why it keeps stopping. Can you push that one forward? One forward. Just push the arrow, please. It's not going, or? No. What does no mean? Is it jamming, or? There's no more. Okay, I guess. All right. Well, so when we think of the Christmas story, remember not just Mary and Joseph and the tough time they went through. And you think of the, let's skip past that. We're going to be done. We don't need to go do that. We're good. When you think of that story, remember that God is faithful. When you think of that story, remember that God keeps his promises and that God's word can be trusted. You can count on God's word. Father, we thank you that we can count on your word, that when you say something, it will happen. We thank you that we realize that you entered the earth in this season of, we think about it in Christmas, Lord, that we know you are faithful, and because you are faithful, we can trust you and obey you. When you tell us to do something, or when you tell us you will do something, we can obey you, knowing that we have no fear because you will complete what you say you will do. Lord, we trust you more than we trust others. We trust you more than people's opinions. We trust you more than potential consequences. We trust you more than all of those things, knowing that you are faithful to complete what you start when you tell us to do something. So God, give us your strength and your power to obey you fully and completely as we trust you, knowing that your word is always true. Both your spoken word and your written word, we pray in the name of Jesus. Amen.